Now, for those of you that might not know, if you haven't picked this up, for almost 5 years, my wife and I lived in El Paso, Texas. El Paso, Texas is a desert in the middle of absolutely nowhere. There's actually one stretch of highway from a city in New Mexico where there's 120 miles without a single gas station or anything. One rest area at the Texas border with New Mexico. That is it. That is a, it's, and when you're out there, you are in the middle of nowhere. You have to plan everything. Gas station stops, restroom stops, McDonald's stops, everything. It's not like here where you can just go 10 minutes and there's going to be a stop somewhere. Now, living in the desert is a very unique thing because one of the things you need when you live in a desert is water. And the house we bought had very immaculate landscaping in it when we bought it until we got the first water bill. And I think it was like $300 or $400 for the water bill. So then we're like, okay, we are turning the water lower and lower till it's just enough to keep everything from dying, but where it still looks kind of nice. And so that's where we lived, and it was still about $200-something a month just for water. And we did, on our lot, our backyard was of grass, was from about here to those front row of pews and about as wide as the room in here. That was all the grass we had plus a bunch of shrubs. And my kids one time decided they would make forts behind some of the shrubs that were along our privacy fence around the house, and they kicked all the drip tubes from our irrigation system away. Did not know that until one day you start watching all the landscaping just start browning up and dying. It needs water. And one time we had this walkway into our house. I should have brought a picture. We had this covered walkway into our house, and there was these really nice hedges that were on either side of the walkway up to the front door. And one night, while we were sitting watching TV, I thought, hey, they need a little bit of water on them. They're getting a little bit dried out. So I went and I just sat the hose on them and just let the water just kind of trickle on to the landscaping. We just got watching TV, not thinking about it, watching TV, got done watching TV, went to bed. The water's still running. I forgot. So I sleep all night. I wake up the very next morning and I hear, hey, there's water running. And I'm like, I'm the only one up. And I'm like, why is there water running? So I'm walking all around the house looking for why there would be water running. And then it dawns on me, the hose has been running all night. So I go and I open the door, and there on my little front walkway is about 2 inches of water. All the beds for all the bushes are soaked with water. They are, I mean, it's like however deep that dirt goes, it was just liquefied practically with water. It ran down over to some other hedges and filled them up with water, and then was running down the sidewalk to the street and then down the curb, down the street. That wasn't a fun water bill to get. However, it transformed and changed those bushes. It was like suddenly the leaves on them are super soft. For the rest of the time we lived there, it was the shot it needed to cause those bushes to come alive. They went from surviving to thriving. Our lives can be the same way. We experience seasons of time where we're just trying to make it through another day, surviving. But when God shows up, it changes everything, and we go from surviving to thriving. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been parked on this festival, the festival of tents, the festival of booths, the festival of shelters, depends on what version you look at, how it describes it. Basically, it's this week-long celebration where they just remember how God took care of them, the Israelites, during the time of the Exodus for that 40-year journey, how God provided for them during that time. And then it was also a festival to remember how since then, God had provided them since. It was their fall festival celebration. So they're celebrating another great harvest. So they had a great crop. So they have money now. And they're excited about how God's taking care of them. And also remembering how God took care of them as a nation for 40 years in the desert. So their God is just the focus of their attention as they reenact this time. And they lived in tents for a week to reenact what it was like at that time. A great illustration. I would have loved it. So they're remembering how God delivered them from slavery. They're remembering how God took them to a new place to live. They're remembering how God provided food and water for them. They're remembering the hero, Moses. And then as they're remembering all of that in the past, they're looking forward to the future. They're looking forward to their new Moses arriving. They're looking forward to a new prophet being there. They're looking forward to the promised one, the Christ, the anointed one, their Messiah to arrive. So their attention and focus for that entire week is on what is God going to do next? And so when we turn to John chapter 7, verse 37, it starts like this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, and that'll make sense in a moment why it's the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" So here's the situation. It's the last day of the feast. So, and it's the great day of the feast. It's their crescendo of a week. And Jesus gets up and he shouts. He doesn't get up quietly. "Hey, everybody, pay attention to me. Hey, I got something to say. Listen up. Hey, you, pay attention." He doesn't do that. He gets up and he shouts. He gets their attention. All the eyes are on him. And if you remember at the festival, the beginning of the week, he wouldn't even show up because his opponents are trying to capture him, to get rid of him. In the middle of the week, he gets up and he teaches at the temple, and they're there again trying to arrest him. And God just allows him to walk right out of the crowd because his time hasn't yet come for him to face what would happen when he's arrested. So he walks out of there. Then the last day of the feast, when all the excitement in the air is in the air, he gets up and he shouts, "Hello, people, pay attention to what I'm about to say." So all eyes are on him. All the attention is on him. And then he makes this big proclamation. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I mean, he's shouting that. He's proclaiming it loudly for the masses to hear what he is saying. It's getting their attention. He's making this loud, big proclamation. People are looking for a new Moses and longing for the anointed one of God to arrive, and he indirectly reveals his identity. He shows them, "I'm the one you're looking for. I am here." I mean, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about, in my waiting, God is working. They're waiting for him to come, and he's right there in their midst. Now, to get a picture of what is taking place, why it's the great day, why what he says is so significant, we have to step back and look at what's happening in the atmosphere around him. The people are singing and rejoicing. It was part of their celebration. They have palm fronds cut out, and they're waving them in the air of worship in the environment that he's in. It's a great sense of praise is happening because it's the last day of the festival. So they're excited about what is taking place. Because each day, the priests would walk down to the south part of town to a place called the Pool of Siloam. And he would take a pitcher down there and he would fill it with water and he would carry it back up into the temple. He would go through all the gates of the temple, up the stairs of the temple, and he would walk up to the altar. And then they would go through a process of what they would do, and then he'd pour the water on the altar. On the last day of the festival, he would do something for emphasis. So he gets the water, and they go through town. And I'd imagine it's just this great sense of worship through the town as they're walking, as he's reading Psalm, reciting Psalm 113 through 18, as he goes from the water to the altar. As they're doing that, on the last day, they go through town. They're worshiping as he's carrying the water up to the altar, going up there. He gets to the altar, the priest does, and he walks around the altar 7 times doing Psalm 113 through 18. It's his exclamation point. It's the bold print. It's the big letters of what is so significant about worshiping God. So 7 times he's walking around the altar, carrying the water, reciting Psalm 113 through 18. So they would hear things like this. Psalm 113:2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Or they're hearing Psalm 114:7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water, as he's carrying the water. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Or 115:9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is our help and their shield. Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to hear me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Or 116:8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So he's reciting this. The praise is building. He's walking around 7 times, reading those psalms 7 times over. The praise is building. Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all people, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 118:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. 18:5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. 18:19, open to me the gates of the righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Or Psalm 118:28, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Walking around, proclaiming that. And then pours the water over the altar. A crescendo of praise building as they're worshiping God, as they're remembering everything God has done for them. And then those subtle references to the Messiah, the promised one, the cornerstone. As the reminder that it's God that provided the water, not Moses. Moses gets all the credit, but it was God that caused it to happen. Moses gets all the credit for the manna. It was God that provided the manna. Moses gets the credit, but God's the true hero of the story. So they're being reminded of that. The praise just filling the air as they remember to give thanks to God for all that he has done, as they're looking forward to what God is going to do. So a great moment of praise in the background. Now that gives you the context of when Jesus stands up and shouts, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The one they're looking for is now in their midst. I mean, water was a big deal to them, practically and metaphorically. To us, water is easily accessible. It took me nothing to fill a bucket up with water. I walk in there, I turn on the faucet, I fill it with water, I put it there, I'm done. To them, it was a whole process. To even get the water, they had to walk down to the Pool of Siloam, actually get it in a container and walk it up to the temple to be poured out. They had an aqueduct that fed a spring into that pool, but it was on a lower part of town. They couldn't get the water up high. They had to actually go and carry it. Women had to go and get the water they needed every day for running their household. Water was hard. To us, it's something we go. When we think of a river, we think, hey, to us, it's like, hey, I go fishing there, I can go boating there, or I can get my camera out, and I'm like, I have an Instagram photo of it. You know, it's recreational. It's fun for us. To them, water meant the difference between life and death. If they didn't have the waters near them, if they didn't have the spring near them, they couldn't survive living where they lived. So water meant something to them. It was also believed that the Christ would provide water for the people just as Moses had done. 6 months earlier, Jesus took a small kid's lunch and fed a multitude of people with it. Jesus became for them the bread of life. He provided food for them like Moses had done. Now he's offering water for them. But he goes beyond just what they needed for practical survival. The manna that Moses provided was just so they could make it through a day. The water that Moses provided was just to make it through the day. Jesus goes beyond that to, I'm not going to give you what you need for today to survive. I'm going to give you what you need to be with me forever in eternity with me. God takes care of us. He meets our practical needs, but also our spiritual needs. So if you find yourself thirsty, come to Jesus. I mean, the people that he's shouting this to, come to me. He's shouting to people that are weighed down by life. They're under heavy taxation. They're under Roman occupation. Life is hard for them. They can remember back of God delivering them from slavery, of God providing their own place to live, and now they have another empire that is controlling everything they do. Life was hard. They're spiritually overwhelmed. You have the religious leaders that are just like, hey, let's just add on to this more and more. Let's just give rules to clarify the rules that we can then use the rules to get more rules to clarify the rules. And then they end up with hundreds of rules as to what it meant when God just had a rule in there. They suddenly have hundreds of rules put on them. So they're under this heavy religious burden. And it's hard enough just to keep the law that God instituted, much less all the laws that God's men added to it. So they're spiritually overwhelmed. And now they're anticipating a Messiah to come to rescue them, a new Moses, a new Exodus, a new David, a renewed kingdom. And Jesus shows up, Jesus offers real life, and the people are divided. Here it is. God in the flesh is in their midst, and they're divided. But are you thirsty? Do you suffer from thirst? Do you long for things that refresh your soul? Come to Jesus and drink. He is the true source of life, and he offers overflowing, thriving life freely. So drink up. Jesus once said, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I mean, Jesus is offering living water. He's offering the ability to come alive. Now, living is the word he would have spoke out is the word zoa or zeo. And it means to be alive, to enjoy real life, to be full of vigor. It is life that goes beyond surviving to thriving. It is a word used for both spiritual and physical life. So when he says zeo, they're hearing a word that means, could mean I'm physically alive or it could mean I'm spiritually alive. Here's some ways that Jesus used the word other times that he spoke to people. In John 4:50, Jesus said to them, go, your son will zeo, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So physical life. John 6:51, I am the zeo bread, or the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will zeo forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So I will zeo forever. I will live forever. I will not only have physical life, I have spiritual life from Jesus. Or John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the zeo. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he zeo live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus takes us from purposeless to purposeful, from overwhelmed to overjoyed, from drained to energized, from ineffective to effective, from defeated to unwavering, from surviving to thriving. So then when I hear that, my response is when Jesus says, hey, and they're watching this, and they have the water, and they're carrying it, and they're pouring the water out, and then Jesus, they have that context, and Jesus say, are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. My response is, yes, I want what you have for me. I want all that you have for me. Jesus, God in the flesh, is standing at the temple, which represented God's presence among his people, and proclaims that the Holy Spirit, or God's empowering presence, would flow continually out of them. God's Spirit takes up residence in us and works through us. He inhabits his people. My life becomes God's home. God is with us, God is in us, and God works through us. I mean, what Jesus is offering is awesome. I will give you living water that will flow out of you. In the Old Testament, they would have begun to thought from their version of the Bible that they had, they would have thought of how the Spirit of God worked, how the Holy Spirit worked. They would have sat there and thought, well, the Holy Spirit was given to specific people for specific purposes at specific times. And then here Jesus is changing things because through Jesus, his Holy Spirit, his empowering presence is for all of God's people. I mean, Jesus is changing things on them. My Spirit is going to flow, be alive in and through you. It's going to flow out of you. My Spirit's going to work out of you. That means his Spirit's going to be in us if it's going to flow out of us. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit, which produces fruit. It produces evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that Jesus teaches. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective in sharing Jesus with other people. Acts 1:8. It's no small thing that God is doing by filling us with his Spirit. I mean, he says this, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's a river of living water. It's not a drop. It's not a cupful. You know, remember those little cups your moms used to buy when you were little? I can't even think what the names of them, but they're like, they'd hold like 2 ounces of water. I can't remember what those are. Dixie cups. And so they'd hold these little things. My grandma had this thing in her purse when I was growing up, and it was like this collapsible cup that was about the size of a Dixie cup. It was those little plastic rings, and it was so cool because I'd play with it in church. And you could just hit it, and you'd just pop it out, and you got this little Dixie cup, and you'd put water in it, and you'd like take a drink, and then the cup would collapse while you're drinking, and it'd all go down your chin. But it's like it'd only hold like 3 ounces of water, so the whole time you're like, shh, and you're like, I'm dying of dehydration here. But it's like, it's not a Dixie cup. It's a river of living water. It's not a cup. It's not a pitcher full. It's not a swimming pool full. It's not a little trickle. It's not a calm creek, but a river of living water. God says, a river of living water flowing out of us. Live. I mean, I think of it as like the Colorado River where you watch them on those boats and they're on those rafts and there's the waves jumping everywhere and it's just the boats are bouncing around and it's exciting. It's full of life. It's full of energy. It's full of hope. It's full of anticipation. It's not like just the calm little river. It's fun. Full of life. But then it pushes us back to the crowd because they're like, you have people that are like, I want all that Jesus has for me. They're thinking of that water and like, I want to drink from that. Jesus, I believe you. I believe who you are. Are you the promised one? Are you really here? Are you the Messiah? Are you really here? And then others are like, that can't be the Messiah. He grew up in Galilee, or can't even think of the name of the town now. Galilee. I don't know. Brain just totally shut down on that. But he was born in Bethlehem because that's a good place for a prophet to come from, especially the Messiah, because he was born in David's hometown and they knew the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. So then for Jesus to be from Nazareth, there we go. And so Jesus to be from Nazareth, they're like, that's on the wrong side of the tracks. You can't be from there. They didn't do his genealogy far back to go, hey, where were you born? They're like, we just know where you were raised. So they're not stepping back for more details. So they're like, how can he be from there? So it's, you have some that are like, I want it all, and others, it's not for me. Some wanted to be near Jesus, and others reject Jesus. But I love Jesus' words in Revelation 21:5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I mean, if you find yourself thirsty, if you find yourself longing, which you cannot find satisfaction or lasting fulfillment, then come to Jesus. Or if you find yourself, I want all that God has for me, and I want God to have all of me, not just enough to get into heaven, but to be full of life. If I want all that God has for me, then I come to him, believe in him, and receive what he has freely given to me. I mean, it's just like, Jesus, like, I will pour out of you living water. I will do this. It's for you. Water will flow out of you. My spirit will be in you, flowing out of you, empowering you, refreshing you, encouraging you, but constantly flowing. Constantly flowing out from us. I mean, that's the work that God wants to do in us and through us. He wants just to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants his Holy Spirit to work in us and then to flow out of us. And so there's just this torrential river of God flowing out of us. Not just, I'm just enough of a believer just to make it into heaven. No, beyond that. It's just like, I am all yours, God. My whole life is yours. Every opportunity I have. Yeah, my life is different now because I'm older and my pool, my sphere of circumstances are different. My influence is different. I don't have the same energy. I don't have the same resources. Everything's different now, but that doesn't mean God's done with me now. God's just going to use me differently here, but he wants his spirit to flow in me, through me, and out of me. Where it's a river. Where it's a river. That's a lot. Where there's a lot of action taking place. God wants to do great things in and through me where I am today. Yeah, it was great what God did yesterday. That was awesome. What God did in my life in the past is great. How God used me in my life in the past was great. That's awesome. That was the past. It's a great thing to remember. God wants to do something now. Jesus didn't get up and say, hey, we gave you water a long time ago. Moses did. That should be good, right? No, he said, come to me and I will give you rivers of water now. So I'm going to work now. So then it really comes back to, do I really want all that God has for me? Do I really want that? Do I really want God just to work in and through me the way he wants to? Am I willing to allow God to take me from surviving to thriving? What it looked like when I was 30 is totally different than what it looks like when I'm 65. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want you to thrive. So allow God to use you how he wants to use you today.